Don asked me if there was anything I wanted him to say in the introduction, and I said to him, let the Lord lead, but I'm afraid Don did not do that. So anyway, it's wonderful. Isn't it wonderful to be able to laugh together and be family, just as Don shared earlier? The body of Christ and being able to join together and be family. Hopefully helpful, healthy family, helpful family. Hilda was saying to me, and if you're not aware, I'm sure she totally wants me to say this, but she's had a little special birthday, and it's her 90th birthday, and we already had a little cake, if you were here earlier, in honor of our dear sister. And she said, I'm not sure, as we were talking, I'm not sure why the Lord keeps me here, but I know one reason, that, and she prays for us. And I thank the Lord for that. There's lots of things. There's all kinds of needs. You go down this list of all the needs, all the health issues. So many different struggles going on. And then I just think, over the last half a year, there's lots of things going on. And we need to pray. All kinds of situations, health things, family things. Just pray for our family here. We just need the prayers so very much, that the Lord will protect us, keep us unified, keep us loving one another, be sensitive to one another, be careful in our words, be careful in our attitudes and our actions. And we have a wonderful family. And, of course, the evil one does not want that to continue, right? So we pray the Lord will protect us and bless and guide. What a beautiful day. I have to commend everyone. I said something about this earlier. If you're here, I'm not sure why, because it's so beautiful outside, right? And but anyway, thank you for being here. And may God help all of us and guide me in my thoughts. May they be consistent with His thoughts and true to His Word. So let's ask God to help us. Father, we're so thankful that You are an awesome, wonderful God. You've created the world, just as I was talking to one dear brother earlier. It's amazing what You've made. The universe, it's just beyond us. And we thank You. And then You've allowed us to be a part of this particular beautiful day. It truly is a delight. Thank You for this day. We think of the Hope Valley time this afternoon. Thank You for such a gorgeous day to enjoy that. We pray for this dear ministry that You'll bless it abundantly, this not only today, but for the whole season. And Father, we just pray for ourselves. We know there's all kinds of needs. If we're a living human being, we have our struggles, our issues, our needs, and we just ask that by Your grace, through Your Spirit, You'll meet those needs as You know is the best way. And for us in our spiritual walk, may this be one more step in Your will, through our time together, to accomplish what is to Your honor and to our best. And so we ask for that. We entrust ourselves in this time to You in Christ's name. Amen. I was talking to a friend of mine. We were in the front lawn at our house, and we have a little hill sloping down. And this little girl, she couldn't have been much more than that high, and she's on a kind of scooter thing, right? And so she's going down the hill on the scooter, and I say to my friend, if I was there wherever she's going, I would not make it, right? It was just like, how could you stay on there? I know I couldn't stay on it, right? You know, I was thinking about that. There's a lot of people are not sure if they're going to make it to the right destination. You know, here we're on earth. We know one day we're gonna be off this earth. Where's it going to be your destination? I was, someone made a comment about a famous pastor. Somebody asked him the question, are you sure you're saved? And I was kind of curious, how would he answer that question? You know what he said? I'm 99% sure. I was thinking, what about a bad day? Are you maybe 90% sure, 80% sure, 75% sure? We all have bad days. We all do things we regret. We all have those times we think, man alive. You know what? Are you sure? Let me ask this question. Are you sure you're saved? And it's just in your heart of hearts. I know even if we struggle, a lot of times we don't share that kind of info with people, right? But are you sure? Can you say 100%, I know where my destination is, and I know I'm going to get there? Are you sure of that? Let's look at our passage, because it's talking about one of the main messages is to be sure of our salvation. You know, you can walk out of here today, be 100% sure. Let's go to Romans 4, and we're going to this section. Now, the whole section we've talked about again and again and again over a period of time is the subject of justification by faith. Now, justification is a big word, theological word, but it's an important word because it being declared righteous. Now, what's big about that is that God is the one that declares us. He declares a person righteous through faith in Christ. Declared, and if you're not declared righteous, you're not going to heaven. If God doesn't declare it, it's not going to happen. But he has laid out this wonderful doctrine. He showed us on the front end of Romans, and this is a long while back. It is needed, absolutely needed. None of us are without this need. We all have sinned. We all start in sin. It's clarified as he goes through in Romans. He clarifies what justification is about, and he defends it, and he's done this extensively. He's very, very precise and intentional in his writing by the Spirit of God, obviously. And today he assures us that justification is by faith. In other words, we can be sure of our salvation. And that is what we want. None of us want to be going down life in the picture of a skateboard, not sure we're going to make it safely to our destination. None of us want that. That makes life so unstable. That makes life so nail-biting. And it could end in disaster. Notice, if Romans 4, verse 6, as I just begin, for this reason, it is by faith. Romans 4, 16, it is by faith. Faith is a central concept in this chapter, Romans 4. One writes, this is the great chapter of the Bible on faith. The word faith, or the verb believe, occurs no less than 16 times in just this chapter. Faith. One states, exercising the kind of faith described in the Bible or in this chapter is a choice to trust something or someone. You exercise faith if you board an airplane. Now, we had our granddaughters for the half of the week. That was very interesting. We love our granddaughters, and they're very energetic and girly. And so, and we raise boys, so it's kind of experience to have these cute little pink things walking around, right? And then, now, on the back end, we have our grandson. Now, that's all about hockey, nothing about pink, right? It's all about hockey and all of the things. So what a joy. But the parents are supposed to come home today, and they're in Chicago, and they were there on a business thing, and but our son texted my wife this morning and says, our plane was canceled, we're going to be late, you know, I'm hoping not too late, but anyway, but when they go out on, you know, when you go to the airport, and you go through the terminal, and you have all your passports and everything, hopefully it checks through, and then you get on the plane. Now, you are making a choice of trust. You're confident at measure that that plane is adequate, the pilot knows what they're doing, that you are going to get from point A to point B. You trust that plane with your life. Now, God wants us to trust him with our life. Put to trust, to put the weight of our eternal destiny into his hands. And notice again in our passage, for this reason, it is by faith in order that it may be in accordance with grace. I love that. God's unmerited favor. You can't earn it, don't deserve it. God's favor to us, his grace. Salvation is all dependent upon God's grace. and grace so that the promise will be guaranteed, as it reads in my version. Be guaranteed, be certain, be secure. See, that gives stability. It is to be a sure thing. The promise, which involves justification, or we could say salvation, is sure. It is certain. It is solid. You can count your eternal destiny on this. Now, this was given, made available to the descendants, to all the descendants, and it's guaranteed to all the descendants in the context which has led up this. These are individuals who have faith in Christ to save them, whether they're of a Jewish background or a Gentile background, which most of us are Gentiles. If you have faith in Christ, guaranteed. Now, you know, we think of our world, guaranteed. It's going to last, right? Guaranteed. You got a 5-year warranty, right? Guaranteed. Well, you know, the day after the guarantee that day after the guarantee's over, it breaks, right? Isn't that the kind of built-in? It dies. God's guarantee is not like that. It is an eternal guarantee. It is solid, it is certain, and you can count on it. This gives huge stability to our life. The promise involves that certainty of justification through faith, and it's available to anyone who puts their faith in Christ. If you've trusted Him, you can be sure of yourself. Isn't that a great deal? Now, what a wonderful deal! You see, a lot of people just, they're hoping for the best, but they don't have a clue how it's going to turn out. Now, of course, part of the reason Paul has to hammer this thing is there were false teachers coming at them, lying to them. And we still have a lot of false teachers in our culture. Actually, I think it's exploded even more. It comes from so many different angles. And they're telling us we really can't count on this guarantee. They have all these exceptions. I remember just hearing, I think it was last week, of a man when he was a preacher now, but when he was a little boy, he kept going down the aisle. You know, he was in one of the denominations where you would have an altar call every week. And so he would be sitting there, you know, and I was through this myself. He's sitting there, and he's a little kid, and he hears this, you got to make sure you're saved, right? Well, that's not bad. You want to make sure you're saved. But then he would hit the aisle, right? He'd hit the aisle, and he'd come down, maybe the third, the fourth, the fifth Sundays in a row. Why? Because he doesn't understand that justification is by faith, and it's guaranteed to those who trust Christ. You don't have to earn it. You can't buy it. It's through faith. And so a lot of dear people are confused and frustrated and really upset internally about, where's my future going? Where's my future headed? But through faith in Christ, we can have security. It's a wonderful thing that we know where we're going and we know we'll get there. Now notice, we're in a study on Abraham. He's kind of the backdrop of this portion of our work in Romans. And we have Abraham's object of faith. Now notice verse 17, and we drop down to in chapter 4. As it is written, a father of many nations, talking to Abraham, I have made you in the presence of him whom he believed, even God. Now, whom he believed. Who did Abraham believe? Who did Abraham trust? Well, it's right there, right? I mean, it's no surprise he believed God. Now, one of the struggles I think we have in this area of security is we put more emphasis on the activity of faith than on the object of faith. You know, you say, well, was I sincere? Did I believe enough? You know, but notice the object of faith is God. It is God. He is the object. One writes, the emphasis must always be placed upon the object of trust. That where is your object? What are you counting on? What are you trusting in? It is to be faith in God. And notice why it elaborates why we can trust God, and especially in relation, we study through Abraham's thinking. He who gives life, in verse 17 again, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Who gives life. Now, what was he talking about for Abraham? Now, notice, calls into being that which does not exist. Well, what did not exist? Well, Abraham was supposed to, Abraham and Sarah were supposed to have a baby. And Sarah could not get pregnant. She was unable to have a child. Abraham, God had promised him. Abraham, it says, believed God. Notice, he believed God. Abraham believed not only that God had the power to give life to the dead, but also the promise to give life to him and his wife by giving a son, by giving a child. He believed in God that he would keep his promise. Now, again, the focus for many, many people is misplaced. Just think of the little boy again who as a youngster, you know, he hears this and he thinks, oh man, I'm a sinful little dude, which we all are sinful dudes, right? And he says, oh, maybe. And in his condition, the wrong teaching was that you could lose your salvation. So he's coming up. And then the next week, he's thinking, well, was I really sincere? Was I really sincere? Did I really mean what I said last week? And then he comes up again. Well, where's his focus? Where's his confidence at? Was my faith good enough? It's not in God. It's how well am I doing? Well, if any of us have our focus misplaced, if our faith is in the wrong target, in the wrong object, we're going to have struggles with a sense of security. Some years back, there was a man by the name of Don Campbell. He was a British car and boat racer. He was outstanding in his trade of racing. And one tragic day when he was out racing a fast boat, speedboat, on one of the lakes in Scotland, he's going along, you know, obviously going probably had the thing at his extreme, going along, and for some reason the motor just exploded. And it was a matter of a few moments, and the whole thing just sank. You know, there was only one thing that came to the surface after that tragic event, and that was a little stuffed animal that he had. He had it in his boat. And the reason he had it in his boat, it was his good luck charm. I suppose he took it whether he was racing cars or racing boats. He had that little stuffed animal. I don't know why he picked the stuffed animal, but that was... You see what? If you're trusting in the wrong object, it's like trusting in a stuffed animal that can't do anything for you. And that's what God is trying to prevent us from trusting in the wrong thing. And many, many people are doing just that. Now, let's think about this. What is God calling us to do? The nature of Abraham's faith teaches us a lot about the kind of faith we need. Let's look at verse 18 again in chapter 4. In hope against hope, he believed. In hope against hope. Humanly speaking, there was no hope for Abraham and Sarah to have a little one, to have a child of their own. They were far too old to have children. The situation was, in their mind, notice, it was hope. It was a hope in hope against hope. Why? Because the situation had no hope. There was no human reason to have hope that they were going to one day have a little baby to hold in their arms. Abraham, as one writes, placed his hope in the supernatural power of God to accomplish what is hopeless by any natural means. Hope against hope. Now, let's say we're going through life, and of course, even as a Christian, we face times where it just seems like there's no answer, there's no way out of this absolute mess. And we feel hopeless. But God is bigger than our mess. And then, you know, some people feel like, I could never be saved. You don't know what I've done. okay? And we probably don't know what they've done. There's some people who are in jail today, and they have done horrific things, and many of them feel like, you know, there's no hope for me. But you know what? There is a hope beyond natural hope, and that is when we find it in God. God can meet the deepest needs, whether it's in your life as a Christian going through and you've got a situation you do not know what to do with. His hope is available. He can meet the need. I think of this wonderful, wonderful verse, 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." How many of us have weakness? Well, we all have weakness. We all have things we regret and we dread and we think, oh man, I can't do this anymore. And God says, okay, I step in when weakness is obvious. When we're willing to say, God, I can't do this, I'm beyond it, I can't handle this situation. God says, my grace, you can't earn this, but my grace is sufficient to meet your need. May not meet it the way we want it met. But his grace is sufficient. That's when God, we can have hope beyond human hope. Because it rests in God, not in ourselves, not in our circumstances. But that's true for the unbeliever, for the person who's never come to Christ. They think, you know what? If you knew what I've done, you would know God would have nothing to do with me. And there is no way out of this planet, there's no way off of this world apart from damnation for me. You know what God says? There's hope beyond hope. There's God's hope beyond human hope. And Abraham, he was in this situation. He actually took God up at his word. Notice verse 18 again. He believed. He believed. He believed. In hope against hope, he believed. God wants to meet our needs. God can be trusted in our mess. Now, I think this is a hymn that Charles Wesley wrote long ago, but part of it reads this way. In hope against all human hope, self-desperate, I believe. Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to that alone, laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. Now that's if God has promised that, right? So that, notice we read on in Romans 4:18, in hope against hope he believed, so that he might become the father of many nations. The father of many nations. So shall your descendants be. The father, and so, what had God said? Notice, again, we go, in hope against hope he believed, so that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken. That had been spoken. This was a promise from God. Now, I just want you to grasp this because this is critical to understand faith. Biblical faith is built on biblical facts. You know, a lot of people, even a lot of dear Christian people, they're not into the book, right? I understand, you know, life is just, it whirls around. Satan's design, keep us out of the book. I don't got time. It's boring. It's old. You know, it's not relevant. There's all the lies that Satan throws at us. I mean, he throws tons of lies at us. I understand. Keep us out of the book. But if we don't know what God has said, we don't know what to trust him for. We have to tune in to what he says so we can trust him. Biblical faith is built on biblical facts. And we've already said this. You need to get faith down pat. And I use that little acrostic. Pat, perception. Perceive the truth in God's book. You have to see it. That's why you have to be in the book, read the book, perceive the facts. If you don't know the facts, there's nothing to trust. Assent. A-P-A. Assent. You assent. You accept that those facts are true. Now let's just think of the facts. For the Christian to become a Christian, Christ, God's Son, died in my place, rose from the dead, and he has the provision to save me through his work. I can trust him. Assent. Do you believe those facts are true? And I shared this story with you one time. There was a young man. We were talking to him. He and his young wife, just a young couple, really sweet couple in many, many ways. And we were sitting with him in their trailer house trying to go over the gospel with him. He said, well, you know, he was religious. And he said, "But I don't really believe Jesus rose from the dead." Okay. Jesus didn't rise from the dead? I had the unenviable task to tell him, "You're not really saved because you don't believe the facts." Assent is you accept the facts that Christ died for your sin, rose from the dead, and he can save you. And then that last part, T, trust. Where you trust, and we've done this before, you put the weight of your eternal destiny on him. You trust him to be your Savior because of what he's done. God wants us to know the facts. First, the beginning is to know the facts about what Christ has done for us on the cross. But notice Abraham. This is long before the cross was given. And he says, "It has been spoken. God's word is said. It was said to Abraham, so your descendants shall be." They were to be innumerable. Remember? And we've said this 100 times over the years. You know, Abraham went out and God says, "Okay, Abraham, I want you to go out and we're going to look at the stars. We're going to do stargazing." And I've used this illustration, but I don't know if it was a night like that or not, right? "I want you to count the stars, Abraham." "Okay, Michael, you this is your job for this morning, right? Count the stars. Count the stars. Just count them. How you doing? Are you okay. Yeah. Just keep working on it. Keep working on it. Okay. Now, count the stars. You're seeing. Whoa." He says, "You know what? Innumerable. Your descendants are going to be innumerable. But God, I don't even have a baby yet. I don't have no baby boy." Don't pay attention to that. My promise is good. Count on me. Just look at the stars. I can do the impossible. Notice what it says, "And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body." One version says he did not contemplate his own body. But the point is this. He did not get stuck focusing on the impossibility. He focused on God's promise. You see, a lot of times if we just focus on the problem, we'll not trust God for his solution. Notice in verse 19, it goes on, "Now as good as dead." That Abraham, his body was as good as dead. Sarah's was as good as dead. It says of Abraham, he was about 100 years old. Well, he was, I think technically, he was 99 years old. And Sarah, she was just a young chick. She was 89, right? And so we're saying, "Okay, we're having a baby. Let's have a baby shower. Let's get to everything, you know." And remember, Sarah, early on, she laughed. "You got to be kidding. You know, if you're 89, do you even want to really, really, really want to have a baby?" Right? Well, they desperately wanted to have a child. And God, they believed, even though their body was as good as dead, they believed God. Biblical promises often have human obstacles. But biblical faith clings to biblical facts in the face of impossibilities. I was reading just last night just a section in a book. This man put on his wall in his office all things, and of course that may not mean much to us, but it meant a lot to him because. What it meant is all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so whenever he would get in a mess and, you know, life was hard and things were struggling, he'd look on that. All things don't seem to always work good. But if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, all things work together for good to those who love God. All things. But see, we don't, sometimes, I'm sure on many things, we won't even know until life is all wrapped up how the all things really worked. How they really worked. I mean, there's a lot of pain in all things. There's a lot of disappointment in all things. But we look at the promise, not just fixated on the problem. See, if we just fixate on the problems, we say, "Well, God can't work in this situation. It's beyond God." We just fixate. And we just go depressed and discouraged and, you know, all of the things. But when we remember God worked, that's just one promise. That's just one promise. But for the believer, we have that encouragement, but how do we keep our focus on the promises? Well, we have to keep our focus in the Word. In Romans 10, 17, it says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Facetious story is told of a man hanging around, walking along a narrow path. Wasn't paying any attention to where he's going, really. Had his mind somewhere else. Suddenly, he slipped on the edge of this cliff, and he starts tumbling down. And he just happens, there's this branch sticking out of the rock, right? He just happens to feel it, grab it, and he's hanging. And he's, yep, all right, helping. You know, you can imagine, I need some help here, right? He says, is anybody up there? He hears, yes, I am. He says, who is it? This is the facetious part. The Lord. Lord, help me. The Lord says, do you trust me? I trust you completely, said the man. Good. The Lord says, let go of the branch. What? I said, the Lord says, let go of the branch. The man paused. Is there anybody else up there? See, a lot of times, we don't really have much confidence in the Lord. But he's alive, he's well, he loves us. All the Lord loves us, but we need to remember his promises and cling to them in the midst of the impossibilities. Now notice, let's go back to Romans 4:20. We read these words, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. With respect to the promise of God, God's promise. You know, God gives us promises. So therefore, biblical faith, based on biblical facts, is not based on just a fancy imagination. Now, we've got into that in our culture. We think, well, if I just want to be, you know, I just want to be the top of the pile. I just want to be the hero of heroes. I just want to be strong. I just want to make lots of money. I just want to have this fancy whatever. And if I just believe it hard enough, if I just believe it hard enough, it will happen. Well, you know, you may be a hard worker and some of that may be accomplished, but you know what? Just believing the impossible, if God did not promise that, don't count on it. That's just imagination. That is fantasy. That's not what faith is all about. One writes, faith needs facts to rest upon. Presumption can take fantasy instead of fact. God in his word reveals to us the facts with which faith has to deal. Faith needs facts. It's not just imagining what you want. Because sometimes the things that we dream about, the things we want, the things we crave, don't always work with all things work together for good. You know, sometimes the very things we want desperately would be the worst things for us. Think how many people have, you know, who thought, oh, if I just had money, I just had money. And then, they, you know, if they actually won, you know, one of the lottery things and they won some money. It's interesting, you look at some of the statistics. People that have won the lottery years later regret that they won because it ruined their life, many of them. You see, a lot of times the things we want, God knows it is not for my good. It is not for my best. And God says, because I love you, the answer is no. But for the promises God gives us in his word, we can count on those promises because they're for our good. You know, I came across this little bookmark just yesterday. I was going through some one of my son's pile of stuff. You know, when kids leave home, they leave a pile, and it's usually in a Tupperware container. But anyway, I found this one little thing. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a great promise. Not means that I can fly, because that's not a part of God's will for me. But I can go through whatever God wants me to go through because Christ is with me and for me. And you can do that too. As a believer, if you've trusted Christ your Savior, you can have total confidence in his promise. And Abraham, in the midst of what seemed impossible, did not waver in unbelief. Now, one writes as this word unbelief. It denotes more than just absence of faith. It denotes the active rejection of faith. Now let me ask you a question. Are you rejecting trusting Christ? I mean, you know, you think of in these sports events, you know, you think of football and how they try to, sometimes they'll get their arm out and try to, you know, hold the guy back, right? Put their arm out and try to hold a, you know, a guy coming and then skirt around him, right? Stiff arm him. You know, some people are stiff arming God. I know this really nice guy. He is the nicest guy. If I introduce you to him, you would really like him. He's a great guy. And I've shared with him in the past, I've shared with him the gospel. I've shared with him how Christ died for him, rose from the dead, and how he needs a Savior. And this really, really nice guy, is stiff-arming God. Because he's going to do it. He's pretty sure he can get to heaven his own way. Because he's a really nice guy. He's trusting in being a nice guy. You know what? Nice guys are not sinless guys. And sinless guys need a Savior. I mean, those who are sinful need a Savior. Don't stiff arm God. He loves you. He wants to save you. Don't stiff arm him. Don't be in unbelief. Notice Abraham, he grew strong in faith. Abraham grew strong. You know, he listened to God, he believed God, and his faith grew. One writes, faith ever finds its nutriment in the Word of God and can only be strong as it feeds itself upon God's Word. You know, that's why in sharing the gospel it's really valuable just to let them read God's book. Let them read, like, all of sin falls short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The wages of sin is death. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, just God's word, just God's word. Let God's word penetrate the heart of your dear friend. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Just trust in the Son, you get life. And you let God's word permeate the thoughts of your friend. But hopefully, those around us will not stiff arm our Savior. And notice when we believe God, notice what Abraham did, giving glory to God. Giving glory to God. You know, I think this is a big, big deal. Why won't works get us to heaven? Why won't going through certain rituals get us to heaven? Why won't work, just like my dear friend, being nice, why won't it get us to heaven? Well, there's a number of reasons, but one of them is this. If works got us to heaven, something we did got us to heaven, who would get the credit? We would get the glory. God, look at what I did. Wasn't that great? Wasn't that awesome, God? Did you see what I did for that neighbor? Wasn't that great? God gets the glory through faith because he did the work through his Son. He gets all the credit. We get the blessing, but he gets the credit. God loves us so much. He wants to save us. But we're not going to get saved on our own merit, on our own work, on our own whatever we did that we're counting on apart from Christ. One writes, Abraham glorified God by his strong conviction that God could perform what he had promised. However difficult it might seem, he ascribed to God the power to fulfill his word. God wants to save us, but he'll get the credit. He'll get the credit. I came across this little story. Earl Rodmacher, who's now with the Lord, wrote a book on salvation. But he made this, he said, when I was in college, I was on a summer missions trip in Europe. Our ship docked in a port in Ireland. Among the people who came aboard to sell their wares was a quaint little Irish lady with some handmade lace. In talking with a distinguished-looking customer, she shared the reality of her salvation through Jesus Christ and her eagerness for heaven. The man chided her a bit, obviously with some disdain, because she was assured of heaven. He said, "It is presumptuous and perhaps even egotistical to think that she was good enough to be sure of going to heaven." Earl Rodmacher said this, "I'll never forget her response. This little lady said, 'Oh, sir, you mistake me. You see, it is not my reputation that's at stake. It's Jesus Christ who made the promise.'" You see, everything counts on Jesus Christ, who did the work and made the promise. Are you trusting in Christ and Christ alone? Just ask yourself that honest question. What am I trusting in to get me to heaven? What is it? The only thing that will get any of us to heaven is Jesus Christ, by trusting what he did on the cross, his resurrection. Through him, we can be saved, but only by trusting him. There was a little girl, and she was in this burning building. She was on the fourth floor, and it was in flames, and she was blind. The fireman had put a net out, and in the bullhorn yelled up to the little girl, "Jump, honey, jump!" Well, you can imagine the fear of a little girl blind, not knowing anybody. Jump, and she could not jump. In a few minutes, another car pulled up. Her dad got out. He took the bullhorn and he said to his little girl, he said, "Honey, it's me. You can jump." And she jumped. She didn't even break a bone. She was so confident. And her confidence was in her dad. Is your confidence in Christ? In a pictorial way, we're all in a burning building. We all need to be saved. But we have to trust in the only one who can save us, and that is Jesus and Jesus alone. Let's pray. God, we know we come into a world and there's all kinds of messages that inundate us. All things point us other directions apart from Christ. Our prayer is that we will not trust in ourselves, in what we've done, what's been done to us. We will trust in Christ who died for us and in him alone. If there's anyone in this pictorial building that's on fire, may they jump into the safe keeping of our Savior. We pray this in his name. Amen.